If we could get to the point where we really comprehend and truly believe and thoroughly feel that worshiping God is a privilege, that we don't even deserve the opportunity to give Him praise. That is an incredible blessing for us, and thus it's a blessing to be here and to be doing these things, and to be doing these things with one another, and to be doing these things with those who are visiting with us, and we welcome you so very much. Well, when it comes to making decisions in life, might be a small decision, might be a big decision, dilemmas and forks in the road, we understand how challenging it is. And only if it was like this easy, wouldn't that be great? Just go outside, look up, and there's the answer. Thumbs up or thumbs down? If only. Well, you and I know it's not like that. But there is, in a sense, that when it comes to guidance, when it comes to answers, that there is an answer from above. There is guidance. Maybe not to the minute degree of every decision that we have to make in this life, but there are a lot of answers for us, a lot of guidance provided. If there is an Almighty God and He knows everything and He is an all-caring God, then it makes perfect sense that He would communicate to us the things that we need, and that's exactly what He has done in the Bible. The question is not so much, has God communicated to us? The really big question is, are we listening? So I want you to explore with me this morning just some fundamentals about God's communication to us. But ultimately, the question is, how are we responding? Are we really listening? So consider with me the statements made in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, where the apostle of Christ is writing to a young preacher of the gospel, and he references this young man's past, and then he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I call your attention to the expression there about the writings of the Scriptures, the Bible, that they're breathed out by God in the English Standard Version, which is a little bit more literal translation than other English translations, which commonly render this inspired by God. Have you ever gone out on a cool morning and you breathe out and you see the mist coming out of your mouth? That is the warm air in your lungs being expelled from deep inside of you out into the air. It's the same idea. That the writings in the Bible were penned by human beings, but those human beings were not inspired to write these things, like maybe a poet may be inspired to write a poem about some love of their life, or some novelist may be inspired to write some adventure story after he's made a journey across the sea. It's not that kind of inspiration. This is what it means. It means that the writings of the Bible were in God, and He breathed them out. And just like our breath is our life, God breathed living words to us. And those words were given to human beings to pen for our reading, which makes this book, the Bible, different than any other set of writings. It makes it set apart. It makes it holy. Thus, it's a holy book, the Holy Bible. So what kind of writings are in the Bible? And how, why should I believe that God breathed these writings out? I want you to consider with me this morning three characteristics of the Bible that answers the question, what kind of writings do we have? What do we have in the Bible? And how can I believe that it's from God? And these are all interconnected with each other. First of all, the Bible really is a collection of writings, a collection of books. It's like a mini library. It's like an anthology. Now, hopefully I won't bring up too harmful and burdensome memories when I say, if you think back on high school, there's the English teacher laughing, the one English teacher in the room, former English teacher, now electrician. But an anthology that you had to read through in high school or maybe in a college lit class. I mean, the real English teachers love these things. But even carrying them, it was weighty. They're so big. But like an English anthology, it's got medieval poetry in it. It's got some Shakespeare in it. Maybe a 19th century Victorian age romantic poet. There is an anthology that you can look at for American literature. It has maybe some legendary tales about Native Americans, maybe a little Herman Melville, a little Mark Twain, maybe a poem from an immigrant that migrated to America. All of these anthologies are important because they are windows into a people. You want to understand the English? Read Shakespeare. You know, read John Donne. You want to understand the Americans? Read Mark Twain. Read the writings and the letters of immigrants. You'll understand those people. Well, that's exactly what we have in the Bible. And we see this demonstrated in another basic text that we'll look at this morning, which is in Luke, the 24th chapter. This is at the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke, where he has written about what Jesus did and said and what happened to Jesus. And this is an occasion where Jesus is with his apostles before he leaves the earth. And Jesus says this to the apostles after his death and resurrection. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I've spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day be raised from the dead." The Bible is an anthology. It's a collection of writings that provide a window into a people, the people of God. And what we first have in the Bible is a collection of Jewish writings. Specifically, the law that was given to the Jews, which also contained history. And then the Psalms, which we are very familiar with here. We've been reading in the Psalms. There's poetry in the Old Testament. And then the prophets, which does include the writings of people like Isaiah and Jeremiah, but also there were some historical works that were considered among the prophets. And so just like an anthology of English literature or American literature has this sampling to give you an idea of what these people are like, so it is with the Bible, because a companion to the Old Testament writings of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, we have this collection of New Testament writings that we're sampling already here with the Gospel of Luke about the life of Jesus in the letter written to Timothy from an apostle, Paul. The other part of the anthology is a window into the first Christians. And the Lord Jesus himself and his followers, and then after he left, what they were doing and what they were teaching as he led them to do these things. And some of these people were Jewish, but eventually they were Gentiles too involved in this. And so what we have in this collection of writings called the Bible is a window, not into a certain race or a certain nationality or a certain culture. We have a window into the heart of God's people. Now, one point about this. Nowhere do the narratives of the Bible, or we could call them stories of the Bible, nowhere are they presented as mythical or legendary. Sometimes when you dabble into some anthology and you come across a poem or a story, you see just in a matter of lines that what it's describing is, well, this is mythical. It's legendary. It's not how the Bible's written. It is loaded with historical data, geographic descriptions, cultural details. And when you look at all else that we know about that culture and those lands and those people and their history, it lines right up with it. It's not meant to be a complete history. No history book is a complete history. It's not meant to be a complete geographic description of ancient Palestine. It's not meant to give a complete explanation to the Jewish culture or the Greek culture, or the Roman culture. But there are tons of those things in there, and it lines right up with what we know in the Bible. For instance, just an example. The Jews in the Old Testament had gone into captivity because they were invaded by Babylon, but then Babylon was overcome by the Persians, and the Persian king Cyrus decided to implement a new policy. And we read about this policy in the book of Ezra, in the first chapter, when we read this: "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom." And boy, it was a big kingdom, by the way, the biggest land empire of the world up to this time. "And also put it in writing." He put it in writing. What does he say in this? "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Let me make a recommendation if you're ever in London. Go to the British Museum. Second floor. Turn left, if I remember right. And you'll see this. It's about yay big. It's called the Cyrus Cylinder. It was uncovered in archaeological digs many, many centuries after the Bible was written. And it records how that Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, shortly after he came to power, the Persians had conquered many lands, including those areas controlled by the Babylonians, and they had a different policy. They were very forward-thinking. They wanted all the different people that they controlled to have their own ways of life and cultures. And he let them go back to their homelands, and even sponsored their return, even the construction of their various temples. And this little cylinder is made to be placed upon a scroll and rolled, okay, and make copies. It talks about King Cyrus letting the people under his reign go back to their homelands and rebuild their temples. Wow. Occasionally it comes to America. I've seen it 3 times, twice in London and once in D.C. So if you ever get near it, go see it. It's not impressive the way it looks. It's got this big crack in it. But wouldn't you expect it to be a little roughed up? It's authentic. And it authenticates the decree of Cyrus when he said, "Let the people go back and rebuild their temple," which included the Jews. That's how the Bible's written. It's not written like a myth, like a legend, like a fairy tale. It's written like what we would expect a legitimate record to appear to be. And this is another aspect to this that I want you to see when it comes to this anthology. And that is, and it's important to grasp this, this is not the kind of writing, though it claims to be breathed out by God, it's not the kind of writing that just fell from the sky and it's a completely strange and weird kind of thing. You know, they always have in a science fiction, you know, a movie that the earthlings come up on the spacecraft and they see these weird carvings on the side. They're like, "Oh, this must be the writing of these aliens." And I guess that's the case. That's not what this is. This is not some kind of alien writing that we wouldn't recognize. It's poetry. It's narrative. It's letters. It's speeches. It's real people going through real life, going through the things they do, you know, harvesting crops in their field and raising their families and fetching their water and being invaded by an army and having to, you know, deal with a new king and all the typical kinds of things that people go through. It's typical human literature that's familiar to us. And God, in his great wisdom, through this literature, is using it to tell us a story, to send us a message, to provide us guidance, to make promises to us, and even give us warnings. But it's done in familiar language to us, so we can relate to it. But there's something that is unique, special, set apart, holy about this Bible. And that is, it's an anthology, all right, but in a way, it's like a tapestry. Tapestry contains many different scenes, but all is one big picture. And so, even though you find these different people recording different historical events and poems and letters and speeches at different times, sometimes centuries apart in the Bible, and it is a tapestry of literature, like an anthology, there is a thread through it. Because as Jesus said, that the law and the prophets and the Psalms, there are things written about me. And then he talks about how that the Christ should suffer. The disciples were distraught when Jesus was crucified. He resurrects. They're trying to figure this out. And he tells them this was supposed to happen all along. It was intended to happen that the Christ would suffer and die. I'm telling you, the Psalms and the prophets and the law is telling you about me coming. So through this anthology is a thread woven throughout about Jesus the Christ that is completely unlike any other anthology. You can see some characteristics of the English people in English literature. You can see the characteristics of American people in American literature. What you really see is a progression of their cultures and the changing of those peoples, their values and their interests and their station in life. You don't see this kind of thing in that kind of writing. That over a span of centuries, people in different places are all actually painting the same picture of one who is to come, who would be the Christ. Because what this book is about is God helping us. That human beings at the very beginning rebelled against God and they destroyed their relationship with God, and God wants us back. But he knows that we can't do it. We can't fix it. So he has provided a plan, and with all this unfolding and all this evidence to convince us that this is from above, this is beyond us, this is otherworldly, this is divine in its origin, that a Savior would be provided from among the Jewish people, that would be a Savior of all the world, that if we would believe upon him and follow him, we can be reconciled back to God and have our sins forgiven. And this Savior is woven all through that tapestry. That Savior is sprinkled all through that anthology. Which brings us to that second question. You can't help but to begin to answer that second question as you're looking at the first question. What kind of book do we have here? What kind of writings do we have here? And immediately we begin to see something that's totally unique. It's not human. So why would we believe that this is not from humans ultimately? Though humans were used as instruments in writing it. Why would I believe it's from God? Such an extreme claim of writings being breathed out from God would have to be supported by extreme evidence. And there's a lot to say about this, but let me give you this one. The Bible has in it trailers. Now, what I mean by trailers are not those you pull with a truck. I'm talking about these kinds of trailers. Back a long time ago, people used to go to the movies. Okay? Before COVID and before streaming and everything else. And I think they're still doing that, I hear. But you know what a trailer is. You see them on YouTube. You see them on television. Trailers are previews of movies. And, you know, back in the day, you go to the theater and you still can. And you go in and you get your popcorn, you're sitting there, and there's like 20 minutes of trailers. They're trying to get you to come back and see a different movie. And they take little snippets of the movie, little dialogue, little action scenes. They put it together, and they give you a compressed teaser of what the movie's going to be about. They don't give you the whole story. They don't tell you how it's going to end in the trailer. They just give you little tidbits to preview the movie for you. What if there was a trailer for a movie, but the movie had never been filmed, and the script had never been written, and the actors had not even been born? Wouldn't that be incredible? How could that be? How could you have scenes that were yet to be filmed and a story that had not been written and actors that had not even been born? That somebody like a Ron Howard makes a movie, or Steven Spielberg, and they've got it all filmed and everything, and it's and got it edited, and the actors are done with their work and everything, and then somebody discovers, buried in a cavern or somewhere, dating back 1,000 years, they pull it out, and there's this film. Go with me here, illustration. There's not film 1,000 years ago, but go with me. And they open it up, and it's a trailer to the movie they just made. And they know for sure, that that film came from 1,000 years before. We know for sure the things in the Old Testament came hundreds of years before Jesus. Even somebody who thinks the Bible's a joke has to admit that. Even somebody who rejects Jesus as the Christ admits, yeah, the Old Testament documents were written way before the New Testament. You know what you have in the Old Testament with this statement by Jesus in Luke 24? That everything written about me in the law and the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It's a trailer. It's a trailer made before the movie came out, before the movie was filmed, before the actors were born, and the screenwriter was even born. Did you know that Cyrus is predicted to be the one who would help the Jews return to Babylon before the Jews ever went to Babylon and way before Cyrus was ever born? All you have to do is Google messianic prophecies. All you have to do is get some kind of literature that shares with you a list of messianic prophecies. You go through the Old Testament and you see about where the Savior would be born and how he would be betrayed and how he would be treated by his enemies and how he would die. For instance, here's this part of the trailer. This preview of the coming of the Christ, centuries in advance. Yes, this was written about 1,000 years before Jesus set foot on earth. It was written by King David of Israel. He writes in Psalm 22 in the first person, because he's an ancestor of the Messiah, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That might not seem like a lot, but this is describing exactly the experience of Jesus on the cross, approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was born. How could David be writing about these little snippets in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Moses? How could the law and the Psalms and the prophets have these little trailers about Jesus before the movie was ever made? And not just about what Jesus would do, but what his enemies would do to him. Even down to the point of what they would do with his clothing. You see, only God can know the future and create the trailer. Well, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you a little preview of it. Here it is in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Jeremiah 31. I'm giving you these little snippets, these little scenes of what's going to happen. And have you ever looked at a trailer and wonder, I don't get that movie. I don't quite understand what's going to happen. Some trailers are like that. They're a little mysterious. That's how it is in the Old Testament. You have these little trailers. Then when you come to the New Testament, here's the complete film about Jesus as he fulfills all these things and thus proving that he is the Christ, the Savior. Only God could put those in writing centuries before. He may be using human writers like David, but only God can give him that information, that preview ahead of time. And only the Bible has those kinds of previews or trailers in them. Wow. This is unlike any other book. To the honest seeker, to the open mind, there's nothing like these writings. So in a way, they are a message hovering above us for us to look up to for our needs. And this is going back to the 2 Timothy 3 statement. This is not just in theory. This is where these writings can have an everyday value. Because what this is telling us is that these writings provide connectivity. A constant and consistent connection to God. That's what was written in 2 Timothy 3. That all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, competent, equipped for every good work. This is God teaching us and training us and shaping us and developing us as we learn about these stories. We read this poetry, we listen to these speeches, we read these letters, we see what Jesus was doing and saying and what was happening to Jesus, and we have instruction wrapped around all these things and embedded in these things. And it provides connection and thus guidance from God. Since the Bible is breathed out by God, then it has what we need to find our way to Him and to be saved before Him and become the person God wants us to be. And we really don't need anything else. The Bible provides this constant and consistent connectivity with God. I mean, we live in a culture that's in a mad dash to be connected. And this is how we end up. We're drowning in data. We're choking on wires. We're drowning in wireless communication. And through all this connectivity, two things are happening. We're only connecting to other humans. That's all. Just other human beings. We're not getting anything above us. It's just other human beings. And what we have is just a sea, a den of noise of people telling us, do this, don't do that. You got to think this way. You got to think that way. You should see this. You should be like that. And it will mess you up. And it is messing people up. People are confused. And when they get so confused, drowning in all this data, they lose hope. They lose direction, and they're empty. But there's only one connection we need, and it's to God. And that only happens through His Word. And He's always there to talk to us. I mean, who is it that's always available to talk to you when you need to talk? There's not another human being that's always available to talk to you. God is. What other human being, their wisdom and their insight is totally reliable, totally accurate, and the best advice you could ever get? There's not a person who can do that for you. God can. God, through His Word, has constant, consistent, and the highest value guidance for us. Now, there are some religious notions that the Bible itself dispels about connecting to God. And all that the Bible claims about itself helps to dispel that. One is that some people claim that God communicates to them directly. Some people actually say God in a voice speaks to them. Some people claim that maybe not a voice, maybe it's a feeling they have or an intuition, or maybe through some series of events, they get a phone call at the right time, or a parking space opens up in front of a certain store, or they bump into somebody at a certain time and they read into that, God's got this certain signal to me and message to me, and I've got to think this and think that. that's not how God communicates, according to the Bible. Some claim to have an inner feeling, even a mystical feeling, that confirms them that Bible is, that God is real, and that this is the way you ought to go, and here's the guidance you need. Now, it is true that in the Bible, we see examples of God directly communicating to people. He directly communicated to people to write these words. He breathed out these messages and these narratives and these poems to them, and they took their own lives and experiences as a conduit for it, and it was put down for us. But understand something. God, even in the Bible, communicating to people directly, it was rare and occasional. And it was a minimum amount of people who were involved in that. Rare, occasional, and just a minimum amount of people involved in that. So if you believe in the idea that God is going to give us guidance and communication directly, whether it's a voice that's overt or a whisper or some kind of feeling or intuition, what are we to do with that? What do we do when we really need help? What do we do for a consistent feedback? You know, when you're out using a compass or other kinds of devices, even GPS things, they're constantly taking a read on your position. They're constantly giving you data and feedback so you know right where you're at. What if you're out in the woods and you're lost, but you can only look at your compass for 5 seconds every 48 hours? It wouldn't go well, would it? What if you're driving down the road and you're using your phone with a GPS connection, but yet you're only getting a signal for 5 seconds every 48 hours? You won't get to where you're going. You'll really get lost. It's like opening up a Cracker Jack box and you dig down to the prize and you got a box without a prize. You're not getting the communication. This guy over here is claiming to get it, but you're not getting it. And this is actually pervasive in the religious world. The people think they get communication that way from God. Well, God laid it on my heart. God told me this. God told me that. And people claiming to say, I'm here to give you a message from God. He laid this on my heart last night. First of all, that's not how it was done usually in the Bible. It was rarely that God spoke directly to someone. But think about that experience. I'm going to say this to you. That's frustrating. Because I identify with that frustration. Because if that's the guidance we're all waiting on from God, I don't even think there is a God because I've never gotten it. Not only am I frustrated that I've not gotten it, I'm ready to give up because I've lived all these 32 years plus. Boy, y'all are really listening. You didn't get that. I mean, I've lived 57 years and God's never done that to me. How unfair. That he's not given me a feeling or an intuition or a voice. Well, no, it shouldn't frustrate me and it shouldn't damage my faith in God because that's not how he has intended to communicate to the vast majority of people through time. For instance, my grandmother. My grandmother was born in 1908. And so it's a different kind of world, obviously, back in the mountains. And I remember her telling me the story that when she was in elementary school, and so this would have been probably, she'd been about 9, 10 years old. So it's like, you know, 1917, 1918. That there was some church there on Main Street in my hometown that was having a revival. And they actually let the school kids out, some of the grades out, to go down there during the day to hear preaching. And marched them right down there. It was a different time. And they had a big altar call. And they said, if you want to get saved, you come down here and you bow and you pray and you'll feel that you're saved and we'll pray with you. So my grandmother came down and she kneeled down and she started praying. And she said, I didn't feel anything. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. She said, I didn't feel anything. And finally this preacher came by and tapped her on the shoulder and said, yeah, you're saved. And she was, even as a child, that frustrated her. She was around the age of 40 when my dad started hearing Bible preaching and teaching. And my dad got my grandmother to come hear it. Of people who actually took the Bible and explained it and taught from it. And she became a Christian. And she loved her Bible and she wore it out. And I remember when she was an old woman, I would come in to visit, and I would go to my grandmother's, and we would just sit and talk and talk and talk. She loved to talk about theory, big things, big ideas. And I was in college, and so I loved to talk about things. She was very philosophical. And I remember one time her Bible sitting over there on an end table. I remember one time she was talking, and she said, you know, I sit right here, and God talks to me. And she pointed to her Bible. She's right. And in this Bible, God can talk to you, and he talks to me. Because he wants us connected to him. That's how he does it. You don't have to wait around for a mystical experience. God will communicate to you today and every day consistently and guide you through the scriptures. Scriptures that you can relate to because there are people in those scriptures. People who go through life and struggle through life just like you do. Stories about these people and struggles about these people and their poetry and their speeches and their letters to one another. And God is using these things to teach us. And then God, most brilliantly of all, sends his son to enter that storyline and to enter the human experience. And the greatest things that we read about are about him in the Bible, and everything is pointed to him. And then we read how that he entered our domain. He entered our world and lived as a human with us and to teach us and to show us and to lead us to God. What a book. When you pick up the Bible, God is breathing into you his will, his message, his truth, his guidance. And you can comprehend it. And you can follow it all the way to him. So the big question is, not whether God's communicated, it's whether you're listening, which requires two things. First of all, effort and time. You're not just going to open up to one opening and lay your hand on it and get it. Can you think about a thing that you had to work at and learn, whether it's a subject in school or a musical instrument or learning to play a sport? Or learning some skill on the job, working with some tool or equipment or some software, and you had to learn it. And at first it's a little frustrating, but after a while you got it. Why did you hang in there and do it? Because it was important to you. I have known people who sat down and started reading the Bible for the first time, and they didn't have any idea what was in it. And they would either have to buy those little things you glue in or buy a Bible that had the tabs. And I'd say, okay, let's look over in Matthew. And they would, you know, figure out where's Matthew at and everything. And then I've seen them after a few months go, oh, Matthew, okay, right there, here we are. I've seen people with very limited education spend time in the Bible and spend time hearing the Bible taught to them and preached to them. And it's incredible what they know about the Bible. Because it's an anthology. It's a window into people. It's a window into the people of God. And when you want to be among the people of God, you get in that thing and you become part of it and it becomes part of you. And are you willing to submit to what it says? You'll find intriguing narratives and uplifting words and comforting thoughts and things that will stir your soul and promises that will make your mind and heart soar. But you're also going to find some things that are uncomfortable in it. Demanding. And things that are challenging. Because you can't keep learning it while you believe it's from God and not allow it to change you. It's designed by God for your teaching, for your reproof, for your correction, for your training, so you can become the person God wants you to be. You know, when you go to the doctor and you've got a serious problem, it's not pleasant, is it? It's hard to hear the report. And then you have to take these old medicines that affect you. And you have to go to those tests. I mean, come on. Who came? You have to put this gown on. And then you have to climb up on this table with that gown on. And you have to lie on the hardest surface known to mankind. And then they run this over it. I mean, it is just a scary, weird, uncomfortable experience. But there are people sitting in this audience right now who have gone through every one of those things. And today you have health and you have life because you put yourself through that because you knew it would help you. You're going to have to put yourself through some things. You got to let God scan you and let God give you that medicine. Sometimes that's bitter. But what God wants for you is to heal you and bring you to Him. So that's the hardest thing of all, really. It's not learning what's in it. That's just time and effort. The hardest thing is really listening and thus submitting. God has spoken. Are we listening? And we can choose this option. Let's just find out what the latest guru in this and the guru in that. Let's just find us the latest trend. Let's just find the latest expert. Do you know when you go back 200 years, you know, you can go back 500 years and you'll find people who are writing in such a way that they had some kind of breakthrough about something and everybody's acting as if this is an incredible breakthrough and the ultimate truth has now been put on paper and now 200 years later, 500 years later, we look back at that and we laugh. Because humans are just groping in the dark. And we live in an age where the guidance and the answers and the instructions are just choking us. They're choking the life out of us. We've got to simplify it. We've got to look upwards, find the one who can really deliver us, that is above and beyond us, and listen to Him. We only need the one voice. Comes through the Bible. Read it and listen. Well, Brother Les is going to lead us in one more hymn this morning. And if there's a soul here who has been reading it and contemplating it, and it's affected your thinking and convicted your heart, and you're ready to become a Christian, then today you can confess your faith in Christ as you turn from sin and be baptized into Christ. And you can begin to walk with Christ as He teaches you through His Word and completes you and takes you home to the Father. If you're prepared to make that commitment, we'll be glad to help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?